Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Welcome to Holy Week at the Old Presbyterian Meeting House. Hear now the scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. Jesus enters Jerusalem. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gentle and lowly God, we come before you mindful that we are too high to see you, and in order to see you, we must find ourselves in a place of humility, of humbleness. So we humbly come before you, mindful of the beauty of this day, the miracle of spring, the hope of renewal, and for the precious Son that you gave to us, for us, who now lives within us. In his name we pray. Amen. They really wanted someone to come and save them. They wanted a king to conquer their oppressors. They wanted justice. They wanted someone with power to overthrow the powerful. What they got was a man riding on a donkey who ate with sinners and drew in the sand and welcomed children, and a makeshift parade of peasants who cut down branches off of trees and placed their dirty coats on the ground. While on the other side of town, the empire came on their magnificent horses, their golden shields gleaming in the sunlight, and their swords clinking at their sides. One was dignified and regal, the other rather pathetic and simple. Which parade would you attend? Here is the background. Jesus and the disciples are making their way from Galilee to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. It was the most sacred week in Judaism. Jews from all over the region would have been coming together to converge in Jerusalem for those high holy days. And it was in that time a tense moment and week in Jerusalem. And that's one of the reasons why the Roman authorities were a bit on pins and needles. They would send an extra soldier and everything else to ensure that there wouldn't be a disturbance and that the Roman authority and power would remain intact. Jesus didn't have to go to Jerusalem. For 3 years, he had traveled around his native Galilee, healing and teaching and announcing that a new way of living he called the kingdom of God was breaking into the world. Before long, though, he was infuriating the religious leaders and becoming a threat to Roman authorities. He was claiming that their power to enforce and to incurse, to intimidate and torture, was in fact empty, and that the ultimate power in the world is God's, and its prime character is love. Now he wanted to take the challenge of God's kingdom to the heart of Israel, and he had decided to confront the whole web of influences and powers that wounded and diminished ordinary people in the world. Oppressive political power, economic disparities, class systems and hierarchies, rigid religious control. He also was soon arrested and put on trial by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and before long orders were issued for his execution. Romans were skilled at torture and crucifixion to discourage troublemakers. In South Africa, the phrase opponents of apartheid used when the police were coming after their fellow clergymen was, "The system is coming," which meant the whole set of forces of evil that were imprisoning a people that were now embodied in the police were coming. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to confront the whole system, the powers and the attitudes, the ways of thinking and relating in both the religious establishment and the Roman Empire that were undermining people's lives. To Herod and Pilate, this looked like the beginning of an insurrection. To the religious leaders, this unauthorized rabbi was out of control. He had to go. A few weeks ago, I participated in an event hosted by the Methodist Church called Faithful Resistance. After experiencing a powerful worship service and hearing a rousing sermon offered by a Methodist bishop, we took to the street in our clergy collars and stoles, singing songs about unity and hope. After being inspired to speak into the wind, we walked past the Supreme Court, and I shouted at the building, "Do your job!" Pathetic and simple. Sometimes the powerful can feel so powerless that it's a wonder if any simple act will make any difference. Over the past 4 weeks, we have been engaging in historical writings that express the ideals of the United States of America and the ways in which those writings intersect with the Bible and Christianity. For example, we studied the Declaration of Independence and homed in on Thomas Jefferson's language of holding truth that we are endowed by our Creator's inalienable rights, that all men are created equal. We talked about the paradox in that sentence, that while this statement is written with the highest ideal, it was also written by a slaveholder in a time when over half of the population could not vote. We talked about the hymn of America the Beautiful, bookends with reference to the beauty of the country, and the middle two verses call for accountability. We talked about how the 4th of July to the slave is no day of independence, but a day that smacks of irony. A paradox is when two or more facts contradict each other. Both facts are true at the same time, and both truths oppose each other. Paradoxes require some critical thinking, and they aren't simple. We want one thing to be true, and it makes us agitated when two things can be true at the same time. Palm Sunday is a wrenching paradox. The first Palm Sunday involved a reasonably large, enthusiastic crowds of Hosanna shouters. Matthew tells us the whole city was shaken. Matthew wants us to know that the Messiah of Israel is entering the capital city. And when Jesus had finished all of his teaching, Matthew tells us, he said to his disciples, "You know the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be up to be crucified." Even in the midst of the parade, there is a note of foreboding. On the one hand, Palm Sunday is a time to celebrate a new way of life for humanity, a new way that honors all people as valuable and deserving of respect and dignity. On the other hand, we know that some of the same people who were singing gustily on Palm Sunday were shouting, "Crucify him," later in the week. So inherent in our celebration of this day is the knowledge that we, humanity, have the capacity to lose sight of and lose faith in a new way of living, one that challenges the powers that be. The paradox of Palm Sunday is that it is both joyous and ominous, both freeing and foreboding. The challenge, therefore, as I see it, is to recognize this paradox and that trust that God can use this paradoxical reality for our spiritual well-being. In our order of worship this morning, we open with a procession and we end with the Passion. After the parade, things turn quickly dark. The cries of Hosanna fade, and soon we are hearing a crowd calling out, "Crucify him." In a matter of minutes, the story that began in joy has led us to a twisted figure hanging on the cross. You could say that on Palm Sunday, Jesus went public. This day marks the end of any thought of Christianity as an otherworldly religion, concerned only with private experiences and getting to heaven. The business of the church, as someone has said, is not the church, but the world for which the church has lived and for which Christ has died. The Scottish churchman George MacLeod, the founder of the Iona community, put it this way: "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as the steeple of the church. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan they had to write his name in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble." The hardest thing to accept about Christianity is Jesus, not the miracle stories of Jesus, not the healings, not the language of the church where Jesus is called the Son of God, Lord, or Savior. No, the hardest thing to accept about Jesus is his message that God wants us to live a different way than we do. There are two processions that Palm Sunday, and we are in both processions. We are the ones who are fearful and awed and coerced by the powers of armies and wealth, who wonder how life of self-sacrifice would affect our standard of living. So we keep quiet when we know that there are people in and around us and at our borders and in our lands where a different language is spoken. We are the ones who accept the inequalities of our institutions because they have become normal and it hurts our brains to think of ways to make them more just. But we are also the ones laying down palms and singing joyful, hopeful songs about a change in our society, a change that will bring people together around the pressing political issues of our day. Not the kind of togetherness where we all agree, but together in trust that human kindness and decency will overcome our fear and will give us the courage to believe that what Jesus said about loving God and loving our neighbor and walking on the way of life. I will close with a story familiar to many. A grandfather is talking with his grandson. The grandfather says, "In life, there are wolves inside each of us that are always at battle. One is a good wolf, which represents things like kindness, bravery, and love. The other is a bad wolf, which represents things like greed, hatred, and fear." The grandson stops and thinks about it for a second, and then he looks up at his grandfather and says, "Grandfather, which one wins?" And the grandfather replies, "The one you feed, my child." Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.